It's nice to see everyone here today. I especially notice a lot in our presence that are visiting this morning. I'm sure a lot of that has to do with the wedding tomorrow night. Shaylin's been like a sister to me for most of my life, and we're all extremely excited for her and that accomplishment. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy will begin in chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll look at that in a moment. What I'd like to discuss this morning is what it means to be strong in the grace. We'll hear Paul mention that here in just a moment in verse 1, telling Timothy to be strong in the grace. And we'll look at several things that that has to do with. Begin reading with me in verse 2, or verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say to you, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. We see that, like I said, in verse 1, that Paul mentions, be strong in the grace. So what does that mean? What does that mean to be strong in the grace? You know, grace is something that's not, we don't see. It's not tangible. We can't touch it. So what does it mean to be strong in it? Well, the second half of that verse says what about the grace? That it is in Christ Jesus. That tells us a little bit about what we're to do, isn't it? If that grace is found in Christ Jesus, and we read in Ephesians 1, verse 6 and 7, if you go there, that it is His grace. So to be strong in the grace means what? To be strong in Christ. It's the same thing. It's a parallel that's made by the text here. Ephesians 6, if you'll turn with me there, Ephesians 6, verse 10, makes this point as well. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So we're going to look here this morning at a few aspects of what being strong in the grace means by the text that we just read this morning from Paul's letter to Timothy. The first point he makes there, we find, is, I believe, in verse 3. Make sure. Yes, verse 3, that as a soldier we are to endure hardship. We know several examples in the Bible of soldiers that have lived their life for Christ that have endured hardship. The first and probably the most obvious is Job. Job endured several things straight from the hand of Satan, as we see in verse or chapter 1 and 2. We see first he loses what? His loss of livestock in verses 13 through 17. And then he also, in those same verses, loses all of his servants that watch over him. So basically everything he has is now gone that he uses to make money and his livelihood. Then he loses what? In verse 17 and 18, his family, his sons and daughters. The house crushes down on him with the wind and they die. Satan then kills his family. Then what does he do? In chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he takes his health. He takes his health away, strikes him with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And then on top of all of those terrible things that is happening to him, then what? He doesn't even have a wife that would encourage him. His wife says, curse God and die. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Curse God and die. She's not even going to support him in this. Why are you still having faith in this God who's doing this to you? But Job understood it wasn't God doing this to him. It was Satan. And then again we see chapter 19, verse 19. His friends even turn against him eventually. So he's got nothing. But what does he do? What does he do through all of that? He endures the hardship. And I think that's a point we need to look at this morning with this point by Paul, is that facing a hardship and enduring a hardship are two different things. We can face a hardship as Christians and not endure it. Somebody can present us with that hardship, and what can we do? We can turn away from Christ and we can go our own path, the easy path, that maybe we don't have to endure those hardships. But that's not what Job did. Job endured those hardships, meaning he stayed faithful through all of these terrible things that were happening to him. And that's the same way we need to be. But what about Christ? Turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin in verse 27. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." Jesus absolutely endured hardship throughout his whole life, but we especially see it in his death. Terrible, terrible circumstances that he endured for people, for the same people that were doing it to him. He was betrayed, first of all, by Judas, one of his very own 12 disciples, for pieces of silver. He gave up where Jesus was and told them where he was so that they could go arrest him. He was mocked, as we read here. He was spat on, made a fool, made to be a blasphemer and a liar. What does Paul say was his reason for persecuting the Christians? He thought Jesus Christ was a blasphemer. He didn't think that he was the Son of God. And so what did he do? He made it his point to take everyone that professed Jesus as some sort of deity and persecute them, throw them in prison or kill them. Even though he was here to save us and bring the good word, he was still persecuted and given hardships. But he endured those things even to the point of death so that he may save all. But why do we do this? Why do we endure the hardships? Why don't we just turn away and do our own thing? Why is it important that we stay faithful through all of these things? Well, it tells us in our text why. To please the one who enlisted us. A soldier doesn't do his own will. Why? To please the one who enlisted him. And we recognize that to be Christ. 2 Timothy 3, and in verse 12, just a chapter past our text here. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 12. It says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." It's something that will happen to us. It's something that we don't think, well, it's a good thing we live in America and those persecutions won't come. It's true that they're maybe not as harsh as some third world countries that aren't allowing the word of Christ to be spoken, but we still will face persecutions. Or what about in James chapter 1? James chapter 1 in verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That's the reason why. That's the reward we get if we endure these hardships. We get the crown of life. It's not something that will go unnoticed by God if we endure these things. But we can't expect to receive that full reward if we're only enduring persecutions. Paul adds other points here that we are to do alongside of it. The second point he makes there is about the athlete. As an athlete, compete by the rules. That's the same way it directly applies to Christians. We all understand a lot of athletics because America is directed towards athletics. It's a form of entertainment for us. But we understand that if the quarterback throws a pass to the receiver all the way down the field, he makes a great catch and in the end zone and it's a touchdown, but you had a lineman all the way in the back that was holding, what happens? The play is brought back. You don't get that reward. Why? Because you didn't play by the rules. And that's the same way we see in the Bible. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 12:13, we all recognize this passage by Solomon as he closes. The man given all wisdom, but he wasted it. And to the close of his book, what does he say? "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." We are to do as God says and follow the rules. Or what about Romans? Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 beginning in verse 6. It says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. God will render to each one according to his deeds. To the righteous, righteousness. Heaven, the reward. But to the unrighteous, what does he say? indignation and wrath. Follow the rules. 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 3, says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We know God how? By doing what He says, by keeping His commandments, by living a life that is strong in the grace. This is how we know Him. And what happens? I can say I know Him all I want to, but what happens if I'm not doing His commandments? I'm a liar. I'm a liar." James chapter 2. James chapter 2, 20 through 24 says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only." You can believe in God, you can have faith that He is the creator of all. But if those works don't come with it, if you're not living a life following the commandments of God, it's dead. The faith means nothing. Psalm 128. Turn with me to the 128th Psalm. In verse 1, it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways." It's not just that you fear the Lord, but also that you walk in His way because of that fear. That is the person who is blessed. What about John chapter 12? John chapter 12, verses 21 through 22. It says, "Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew to turn to the truth, and Philip did Jesus." That's the wrong verse again. I do that to myself all the time, apparently. There we go. Verse 26. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." The one who serves Him, His Father will honor. So serve Him and you'll be honored. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there's my 21 through 22. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." We were called to follow the perfect example of Christ. We wouldn't have been called to follow His example if verse 22 wasn't true, that He committed no sin and deceit was not found in His mouth. He's the perfect example, and we are to follow it to the best of our abilities. Why? Psalms 31. Psalm 31, verse 23. Psalm 31:23. "Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." He will reward you if you're faithful, but if you're not, if you decide to follow by your own will and your own pride, He will repay you for that as well. And the third point that Paul makes about being strong in the Lord to Timothy in his letter is the farmer. As a farmer, we are to be what? A hard worker. He doesn't just say the farmer, the one who says, "Yeah, I own a farm." No, the hardworking farmer. And that is what we are to be as Christians as well. That directly applies the application Paul was making to Timothy, is to be diligent in Christ. Be a hard worker in the Lord, for the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, in the last verse there, 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." We are to be steadfast. Steadfast in the Lord. Why? Because it's not going to go in vain. It's not going to go unnoticed. Those things will be rewarded to us if we do it at the end. Or Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 11 and 12. It says, "And we desire to teach one of you, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit promise." We're to show that diligence. Why? So we don't become sluggish. It's easy for us to become sluggish, to still have the faith in God, to still believe that He is who He is. But there's several aspects in our life. Maybe it's our personal study at home. Maybe it's the way we act around our friends and not our Christian brethren. But there are several aspects in our life where we can become sluggish if we don't keep that hard-working mentality. To work hard all the time to make sure that we are doing what is right. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Be diligent to make your call and election sure. Why? Because you're not going to stumble if you do. If you're truly being diligent, you're truly working hard, that's going to be on your mind at all times. And when those hardships arise, what are we going to do? We're going to endure them. And therefore, we're not ever going to stumble. Or what about a couple chapters away from this, in 2 Peter 3? 2 Peter 3 in verse 14 reads, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him by peace, without spot and blameless." Work hard, be diligent. Why? Because judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. And what do we want? What do we want out of judgment day? We want to be found spotless and blameless. We want God to reward us. We want to spend eternity with God and not Satan. It's a very simple thing. Be diligent to be found blameless. And lastly, a passage we're all familiar with, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent, work hard to present yourself a worker to God. Make sure that He knows that you're working hard, and He knows all. So if you are working hard, He's going to know it. But if you're not, He's going to know that too. So be a hard worker to make sure that you are found proved by God. So in conclusion, what is Paul's letter to Timothy summed up saying? First, we are to what? Endure hardships. When we face those hardships, make sure we stay faithful. Endure it. Let them know that we stand for Christ. Two, compete by the rules. Don't do it your own way. It's stated several times that we are to do the commandments of the Lord and not our own, for the way of man leads to death. And three, be a hard worker. Don't slack off. Don't become sluggish in the work of Christ. Be a hard worker for Him constantly. And then what does he say there to end our passage in verse 7? It says, "Consider these things, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." The lesson's yours. At this time, we'll be led in our closing prayer, and we'll be dismissed to our classes at the appropriate time. Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time thankful that we have been able to come here this morning and worship you. Father, we pray.